Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
I think it's 19 years ago in January, I was studying to speak on the Trinity, but at the time, right at that time, my father had what proved to be a fatal heart attack, and I was never able to give that sermon. And I remember, you know, informing Bob Johnston when we were back at Lakeside about that. And I think ever since then, I've really wanted to give a sermon on the Trinity. You know, it's such an awesome subject. And like Art said, it's one of those topics that is troubling because you can't really understand it. And if you remember back a few weeks ago when Dave introduced the Trinity, he really drove home the fact, and then on his sermon on God the Father, that this is such an incomprehensible truth. You can't understand it, but we believe it by faith, and it's true, and it's real, and it's very significant to our walk with the Lord Jesus, and we're gonna dig into that, and it's an awesome thing, and we can just scratch the surface of this topic. But praise be to God, we're going to have all eternity to dig into it and to realize it, to learn it, and to really live it by sight. And that is going to be awesome, people. Awesome. But let me start. We're going to do a lot of moving around the scriptures today, but John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Really are verses that speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth, and really all disciples, right? For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you, Father, that we can come here now to be under the sound of your word, to be instructed by your Spirit, to teach us in all truth and guide us into a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus, to walk by faith and not by sight, Lord. We just thank you. And again, Lord, we do lift up the Sunday school teachers before you, the nursery, the toddlers, just thanking you for those very important and vital ministries, Father. Bless those who lead, and bless as well the those who hear. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation of the Trinity. As you study the scriptures, this is one of those topics that is progressive. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and the Spirit of God was over the face of the waters. The first introduction into God, the name of God, Elohim, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But that whole subject is sort of in shadow in the Old Testament, the Trinity. It's not until we get to the New Testament that we learn of the deity of the Son and the deity of the Holy Spirit. But with the light of the New Testament shining on the Old Testament, it becomes alive. And we see the truth of God revealed in the Old Testament, because it's all revealed through Jesus, isn't it? It's all through Jesus. The Old Testament is focused on God being one, in contrast to the world. For they were surrounded by nations and peoples who believed in many gods. And that word Elohim that we're going to take a little look at, really one of the definitions of it or one of the applications of it is many gods or deities. Okay, but we're going to see that the Holy Spirit had a deeper truth to realize. And we know the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And the word God is plural. The world would point you to the fact that it's many gods, but what the Holy Spirit, I believe, would have us to understand is this first glimpse of the great mystery of the Trinity, of one God who exists as three persons. The Trinity was a hidden concept in the Old Testament. As we said here, Genesis 1:1, Elohim, the word for God, gods, deity, in plural, but it strongly hints at Trinity. In verse 26, we read, "Let us make man in our image." Us speaks of Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In our Answers in Genesis curriculum that we go through in Sunday school, we had the opportunity to go through Genesis, which is very natural, Answers in Genesis, right? But we talked about this, what it means to be created in the image of God, of the communicable attributes of God, those attributes that God shares with us, our ability to love, our ability to do just things, and that. It all comes from God, but we're going to talk about incommunicable attributes a little bit later. But the New Testament reveals God as Trinity. It's a revelation. You may remember this in the Athanasius Creed that clearly spells out the doctrine that we believe. In the middle is God, and branching out, God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Three distinct persons, but one God. We are a monotheistic religion. We are not a polytheistic religion. We believe in one God. And this, I've been using this for years. I first introduced this with third, fourth, and fifth graders 10 years ago, you know, and I use it all the time. I love it. I just love it because it really spells out. And this is not a doctrine that's learnable outside of divine revelation. It makes no sense to the human, to the scientific mind. And as such, this doctrine is rejected wholeheartedly by Judaism and Islam. Islam has a whole chapter in the Quran that specifically condemns the Trinity. Now, they have a total misunderstanding of what the Trinity is. They believe it's the Father, Jesus, and Mary. And we would reject that as well. But they got a lot of their understanding of Christianity from the Gnostics, this secret knowledge, which really was nothing more than a bunch of novelists taking some general thoughts from the Bible and creating these magnificent stories, these fables, and that's where they get that from. The doctrine of the Trinity is only believed as a result of illumination by the Holy Spirit. You take a look at, we don't have time to do that right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man does not understand the things of God. The natural man can understand, as it says in Romans chapter 1, the natural man can take a look at creation, and as a result of scientific inquiry, can tell that there's a divine power. You can tell the invisible attributes of God, of this great design, this great complex design. You can see the divine power of God as we learn through, at first through Newtonian physics and then through quantum mechanics. In this, we get a clue about the universe, and then through all of the marvels of science, we can dig in and we can see that at least somebody created all this. But it's only by the Holy Spirit that you really get to know who that God is. It's only by the Holy Spirit that He opens up that personal, the fact that God is personal. He is not impersonal. He is not the deistic understanding of God, the watchmaker that twisted the old switch watch, got it going, and then just walked away. That is not our God. That is not what the God of the Bible is. The God of the Bible is personal, and he touches each life of every human being in this world. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can come to know this. J.I. Packer, brilliant explanation of this. The work of the Spirit in imparting knowledge is called illumination. Sin clouds our mind and wills so that we miss and resist the force of Scripture. God seems to us remote to the point of unreality, and in the face of God's truth, we are dull and apathetic. The Spirit, however, opens and unveils our minds and attunes our hearts so that we understand. As by inspiration, he provided Scripture truth to us. So now by illumination, he interprets it to us. Illumination is thus applying of God's revealed truth to our hearts so that we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text sets forth. What the world does not grasp is that as a result of sin, our minds are clouded from understanding. Naturally, we resist the force of Scripture. Naturally, we resist the leading of the Holy Spirit to repent. That's why it took 6 years from the time that I heard the gospel and a whole lot of fighting and arguing for that one day to occur when I was sitting on my parents' couch with their old Douay Rheims Bible, reading Romans 6:23, realizing that I was lost and on my way to hell and walking down the street to the Barillo's house to get this right with God. It was the illumination of the Holy Spirit really finally breaking through and making the truth known to me. In Reformed theology, you would call that part of the regeneration process. And for me, it truly was, because within a few moments, I had accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit, he took, if you remember Lance's message from Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sins, and he made us alive in Christ Jesus. God being rich in mercy. Take time and read that, Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll realize just how dull and remote and apathetic we are, but you'll praise God. And that, if there's one thing that should come from this sermon, praise God, the Holy Spirit, for the work that he does in salvation, the work that he does in revealing Jesus Christ. Praise him. He is God, okay? Praise him for opening your mind, for taking that veil away, attuning your heart so that you understand. You musicians, you know, get that maybe more. As by inspiration, he provided Scripture truth to us. Over the years, all those people sharing the gospel with you, and you don't understand it, and it's not clear. But one day, it becomes clear. And at that point, you have got to jump. When the Holy Spirit opens your mind to understand the gospel, he has done a great work of mercy in your life, because he's taken away the blindness of the devil, of the flesh, and of the world, and has given you an opportunity to believe so that you can grasp that for yourself, so that you can come to know him, the one that he's pointing to. Because remember what we read out of John 16, 13, and 14. He's pointing to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points to Jesus. And by doing so, he glorifies himself, he glorifies the Son, and he glorifies the Father. And it is an awesome thing. Wayne Grudem, and this is one of the great truths of the Trinity that's so important for us to realize, and I apologize, this is sort of an academic speak, but it says, if there is no Trinity, then there were no interpersonal relationships within the being of God. So what he's saying is, because there is Trinity, because God exists in three persons, interpersonal relationships existed within the being of God. You see how important that is. that is. Love existed there before creation. And without parental relationships, it is difficult to see how God could be genuinely personal or be without need for a creation to relate to. We have parental relationships in, you know, the father and the mother. Oh, by the way, happy Father's Day. Didn't want to forget that. But we learn of God the Father through our Father. Unfortunately, we're broken. You know, we don't present the best image of God the Father that we can. But that's still our role. Okay, so because there is the, and if you ever read John Piper's book, The Pleasures of God, anybody ever read that book? The Pleasures of God by John Piper came out right after Desiring God. Matter of fact, Robin and I read that on our honeymoon because at the time we were going through that in our devotions. And you really get a glimpse from that book of the Trinity and this love of God for himself. And that's important because God loves himself and is satisfied in himself. He can express that love in his creation. He created humankind, mankind, as an expression of love, not of need. We don't complete God. God completes us. And this is a great doctrine. And if we can wrap our arms around what God is trying to do in Trinity, Revelation, it's huge to us. It's huge. Dave Erickson spoke of, and Nathan Bunce spoke of, the Nicene Creed. If you get a chance, listen to Dave Erickson's message. I know we didn't get the first one, but listen to the second one, and listen to Nathan Bunce's sermon. He did an outstanding job in putting that all together in 38 minutes, I think it was. And you can listen to all these sermons online. Talk to George if you don't have the password. But the Nicene Creed, it said, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets." For 18 years, I repeated that every Sunday, and I remembered that. That's ingrained in my heart, you know, as I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I thank God for that, for learning the Nicene Creed. But right from the beginning of the church, in the first 300 years, we had the Apostles' Doctrine. We had the Scriptures being written. But, of course, not everybody could afford a copy of the Scriptures. So they would have confessions. They would have these songs that we read of in Scripture. And this was one of them. "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. The Father is Lord. The Son is Lord. The Spirit is Lord. The giver of life." You know, as you read the Scriptures, you see the Father spoke it, the Son spoke it, and the Spirit made it happen. You know, Colossians chapter 1, talking about the ministry of the Son in creation. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, John 15 and verse 26. Now, that last phrase there, "and the Son," that's called the Filioque clause. And that was added afterward. Oh, Ashley knows about that. She's shaking her head. And very good. And that divided, that's the great split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. I mean, there's many reasons for the split, the Pope and all that. But this was huge because, that you know, this was an idea that they fought with. But we believe that it is true that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. There's no problem with worshiping and glorifying the Holy Spirit. We do that too when we worship and glorify the Lord Jesus. And he spoke through the prophets, right? Each of the prophets who spoke in the Old Testament and the New Testament spoke by the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament had a different ministry, right? He did not indwell believers. He indwelled believers temporarily. That's why David could say, "Take not, as it says in the King James, thy Holy Spirit from me." Because if you remember in the life of Saul, he was taken away. And he could only be comforted through music and the ministry of David. So different dispensation. Now in this dispensation, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God had a nation. It was run by theocratic rule of God in heaven, right? And there was the tabernacle, and there was the temple, but that was destroyed. Ezekiel, the glory, the Shekinah, went back to heaven. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus, and by faith in Jesus, you become, I become, the temple of the Holy Spirit. As the Lord Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But in each of us, you are each a part of the kingdom of God. And you are the presentation. We are the presentation of the kingdom of God in this world. We are what God intended Israel to be. And Israel will be that one day, for the calling and the promises of God are true, and the gifts are irrevocable, according to Romans chapter 11. But that's coming in the future, and it's going to be an awesome thing. The Westminster Confession of Faith, very similar. The third person of the Trinity proceeding from the Father and Son, of the same substance and equal in glory, saying that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are of the same substance. They are God, Spirit. Huge. Equal in power, glory, and together with the Father and the Son is to be believed in, obeyed, and worshiped throughout the ages. Dunning Park Bible Chapel. If you look on the back of our bulletin, you see our doctrinal statement. And it says, we believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Trinity who indwells and comforts believers and empowers them to live godly lives. And that is an excellent summation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. We talked about that. He indwells us and he comforts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? He is the God of all comfort. And he is able to comfort us. Through the Holy Spirit, he's able to instruct our souls. He's able to give us a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, and empowers them to live godly lives. And that is huge. The whole doctrine of the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. A drunk person is totally controlled by the drinking. Drunkenness releases all that's bad in the sinful nature. Believe me, I grew up with it. I know. I have seen evil of the human heart that defies description out of a normally good person released through alcoholism, through that control that it brings. Conversely, the filling of the Holy Spirit controls us and releases all that God wants to work through us. And this is another thing to leave with, to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you confess your sin, as it says in 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you obey the Scripture. And as you obey the Scripture, you walk by the Spirit. And when you do that, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is an awesome position to be in, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you experience that here when you're worshiping God and you're filled with praise. You know that feeling of praise when your heart overflows with a song to the Lord, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's that filling of the Holy Spirit that helps us in ministry as well. When you're afraid to minister at times and you sort of walk away, but other times you feel that great boldness out of love to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit within you. It drives away the fear and fills you with the love that's necessary to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that's a great empowering work of the Holy Spirit. It's an awesome thing. Very awesome. And it's not so important to say here, but the Holy Spirit is not an it. Many times you hear the Holy Spirit referred to as it. He's like a force to be controlled, a force to be power. Like in the New Testament, the guy that wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, and he was cursed as a result for doing so. But the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19, he is God, the third person of the most holy Trinity, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three being equal, okay? And he is not a different manifestation of the Father or of the Son. Both Dave and Nathan talked about this tritheism, modalism, what the oneness Pentecostals believe, that God sort of puts on a mask, and sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. That's heresy, and that's wrong. That is not what the Scripture is teaching. Three distinct persons, but one God. Not three gods, one. Okay? The Holy Spirit as God shares the... Oops. Ooh, you really jumped. How'd that happen? These things happen. Okay. He as God shares the attributes of the Father and the Son. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. Obviously, if the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us, he is omnipresent, everywhere present. He is omnipotent. He is holy, just, righteous, unchangeable, and so much more. And like Jonathan Edwards says, we can't grasp it, you know. And he can be sinned against. Remember Ananias and Sapphira when Peter talked to them. You've lied to God. You know, when they held back part of their offering, they wanted to look good in the eyes of the church. Oh, look at all that we gave away. But really, they held back some for themselves. And when they did that, Peter confronted them and said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie to God? As it comes up in verse 4. So there you have another passage that equates the Holy Spirit with God. He is God. And it's a serious thing to sin against the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, the only sin which cannot be forgiven is what? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is saying that the power of Jesus came from the devil. Now, we don't think that maybe can be committed today, but it's such a serious sin that it was spoken of in that way, in the New Testament. This is from John Piper. The Holy Spirit in salvation, and this is another beautiful truth that the Trinity gives to us, how it brings all of this together. The Father planned it, salvation, ages ago. The Son purchased it centuries ago. And that's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We talk about the Son purchasing salvation through the perfect life that he lived, the suffering that he did, his death, his resurrection. It is he who is at work in me, and the Spirit is causing it today in my heart. It is he who is at work in me to will and to do his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit, according to this in Romans chapter 8, is conforming us to the image of Christ. All these trials and tribulations that we go through is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. And he who began in me this work will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. When we're presented to him, we'll be presented complete. The work will be complete. We shall see him, as 1 John 3:1 says. We shall see him and when we see him, we shall be like him. It is as sure as the oath and power of the sovereign God. And therefore I know I am going to heaven. For those whom he justified, he also glorified. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is the work of the Trinity. The Father planned salvation. He sent the Son. The Son says, it is my pleasure to do the will of the Father. He said, it's my meat in the King James, or it's my food. It's how I live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the real food that sustains the soul in the midst of trial and tribulation. How do you do it? How do you do it when you're suffering? How do you do it when your life is seemingly falling apart all around you? How can you be like Job and not curse God and die like his wife said? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may not be mentioned so clearly in Job, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Don't think for a moment that Job was doing that all on his own. He had free will, but I think he also had the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's an awesome work that the Holy Spirit does. It's an awesome work that he's doing in us today. Now, the New Testament gives some images of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, a wind suddenly came there and came from heaven, a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. That was an image. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Tongues as of fire, and there appeared to them as tongues as of fire distributing themselves and resting on each of them. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, a great picture of the Trinity as Jesus came out of the water, a dove, and he saw the Spirit of God and all those around descending as a dove coming upon him, and a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What do we have here? We have a picture of the Trinity. The voice is God the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And remember what Nathan said last week. Being a son is a position. He wasn't born into it, as the Muslims believe that we believe. But it is a position of exalted authority. It's an inheritance. So it's an awesome thing. And then the dove coming down is a spirit. You have a picture of the Trinity. It's a powerful and awesome picture that they received. And it's part of the progressive revelation of the Trinity in the Scriptures. Now, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Go through this quickly. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, you are baptized into the church. You're baptized into the body of Christ, meaning you're immersed, you're brought in to the body of Christ at that single moment when you believe. We symbolize that moment at baptism. And we would encourage you, if you've not been baptized with water, see one of the elders and do that. It's not a requirement for salvation, but it's obedience. In the book of Acts, believe and be baptized. Those went right together. If you believed, you were expected to be baptized. And many times it's only when you're baptized that the world really realizes that you're serious, because it's just words, okay? But when they see baptism, and especially in some parts of the world, you don't get a lot of persecution until you're baptized. And then when you're baptized, then it all comes down on you like a ton of bricks. You can be separated from your family, from your community. And in the United States, that might not seem like a big deal. But when your family and community provides the sustenance of life for you, then it's a big deal. And people have to really think hard about the decision that they're making. So that's what baptism really means. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in bringing us in. He calls to ministry. Remember in Antioch, he said, "Separate for me these men," including Paul and Barnabas. He calls us to ministry. If you listen to the testimony of the people of God, whether they're called into full-time ministry, called into missionary service, they feel the calling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll add, it's in conjunction with the elders of the church, with the leaders of the church too. Because the elders can confirm your ministry. That's all part of the leading of the Holy Spirit, I believe. Everybody on the same page, I hope. But he also empowers us, and we talked about that, when he empowered the disciples to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And wow, did he empower them. Within 300 years, these 11 scared disciples and 500 disciples became the main religion of the Roman Empire. Think about that. 300 years. Talk about multiplication. Now, there's a whole lot of funkiness that went into that decision, but Christianity was growing, and look how it's grown today. We don't go by numbers necessarily, but there's Christians in every nation. Even in nations that persecute and try to stamp out the name of Christ, there's still Christians there. And you can't listen to the census counts of nations that hate God, because they will purposely undercount the number of Christians. He fills, and we talked about that. And notice, baptism into the church is a one-time action of the Holy Spirit. Being filled is a continuous action. We talked about, you know, I mentioned this morning about mortifying, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. You know, daily, as Bruce Smith said, minute by minute, we have to come to God. And that's all part of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then part of our doctrinal statement, he guarantees what God has done with a promise that God has made so that you could be saved. It's a guarantee. You are sealed. And we talked about the doctrine of illumination. He regenerates. You were once dead in your sins, but when you believed, that whole process of opening your eyes and applying the work of the cross to your life, that's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It talks about in Titus as well. And then we have, he restrains and convicts of sin, and that's a whole other marvelous topic that we can talk about. He sanctifies. We talked about being sanctified, being made holy, that daily process. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He seals. You know, we talked many times before about the wax seal that went on a document to make it official. And that, well, that's what we have on us. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. God is going to complete the work that he promised to do. The Holy Spirit teaches us. You ever get those times when you read the scripture and then suddenly a truth comes alive, or when a preacher, or you're reading a book or whatever medium you're using to be instructed by the Word of God, when that light comes on, that's the Holy Spirit showing you. Okay? Awesome. Awesome truth. And he's the source of spiritual gifts. And as you know, that's another huge topic to talk about. But the Holy Spirit is the one who dispenses the spiritual gifts to be used in the church, to be each individual member of the body using those to come together to become one body, one testimony to the world. It's a great, topic. So, as our time draws to an end, revelation in the Bible is progressive. From the Old Testament, we learn there's one God. In the New Testament, we learn that God is one and is three persons. These are takeaways. Illumination by the Holy Spirit is necessary to understand truth concerning God and salvation. It's a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons we pray for people, that as part of praying for somebody to come to a knowledge of Christ, is that the Holy Spirit would open up their mind so that they could understand and believe. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus. It's to empower the church to fulfill the will of God in these last days. That's what's happening. We are, when we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are recommitted into this world. We become ambassadors for Christ, representing Jesus Christ to this world for the glory of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Son, the Spirit are calling you today. If you've not accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, he's calling you to salvation. This is the acceptable day of salvation. We don't know what the next minute is going to bring us. We don't know if we can make it home alive. How many people do you know? You read about it every day in the news. People don't make it from A to B. That's why this is the acceptable day of salvation. Do it now. Or he's calling you into deeper relationship with him. And we all need that. We all need that deeper relationship. Hebrews 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't reject it. If he has opened your eyes to understand something, grasp it. Hold on, like Paul says, hold on to it. Don't let it go. You got to be like Jacob in Genesis, waiting for, he wouldn't let go of God until he received, he wouldn't let go of that angel until he received a blessing. And that's what you got to do. If the Holy Spirit's working on you today, deal with it now. Don't wait. You might not have tomorrow. You might not have the next minute. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be under the sound of your word, Father. And we pray that we would forget the speaker, but remember the words of the Holy Spirit as they would speak to our hearts. And we just thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus is glorified, the Father and the Spirit are glorified. So we thank you, Father, and we pray your blessing now as we leave. We pray that you'll fulfill your purposes. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.